Verse 27. Jacob came home to his father Isaac. Over these summer Sundays, we've been looking together at the life of Jacob. And really, this is what the whole story has been about. Coming home. Only with so many twists and turns and extended stopovers along the way, it has turned into quite some journey. Jacob has been away at least a couple of decades. His story is all about coming home the long way around. One of the great comforts in this age of sat-nav is that you can be sat in a car anywhere in the world, and all you need to do is punch in your postcode. And on mine, it really does take some punching. And a helpful roadmap appears to guide you all the way home. Of all the possible ways of getting there, the sat-nav selects the most direct route. And on a day when it does do what you've paid it to do, all is well and good. Getting home will be straightforward and simple, so long as you stick to the map. It's when you start to play free and easy with the directions that things get complicated. Where there's never before been a delay, suddenly there is one. Where there's never before been a dead end, suddenly you'll slap up against it. Sorry, I missed dinner. The story of Jacob is one of coming home the long way around. This Jacob was never going to be one to stick to any roadmap. So when he does finally arrive home, it's a true prodigal's return. From the word go, Jacob is seen to be a grasper. There he was, at birth, grabbing hold of his twin brother's ankle, displaying a tendency hardwired into him at the deepest level. Whenever there was an opportunity to pull someone back and leave them behind, to get to stand where they were standing, or get ahead of them, Jacob was quick to seize it. No qualms, not even when it came to those closest to him. Deceit was his weapon of choice. So when that opportunity arose to get his famished brother Esau to part with his birthright for far, far less than its market value, Jacob took it. When the opportunity arose to get his frail father Isaac to bless him in place of his brother, Jacob was right in there. Later still, when the opportunity arose to walk away from his fickle uncle Laban with the best of his livestock, again, Jacob made the most of it. Jacob certainly lived up to his name. It means heel grabber, deceiver. When he wanted something, lacking no ingenuity, he would keep grasping after it until he had it. So it is with Leah and Rachel. Jacob had met something of his match in his uncle Laban, someone equally adept at deceit. But Jacob wasn't completely without blame on discovering that Leah, not Rachel, has become his wife. You simply can't get that intimate with anyone and still play the I'm innocent card. The way that Jacob then, in effect, brushes Leah aside as he continues in pursuit, grasping after Rachel, all this goes to show what kind of man he is all the way through. Certainly this Jacob is a go-getter. We might speak of him as an ambitious, entrepreneurial, and liberated male. One who knows exactly what he wants and goes out to get it, letting no one stand in his way. A true individual. But Scripture doesn't cast Jacob's behavior in such a rosy light. Instead, we're to recognize him as one who is a driven and impulsive opportunist, one bordering on cruel, even dangerous. What we observe, chapter by chapter, is one driving himself further and further from home. In fact, there's a sense in which he had already become a stranger in his father's house, even before he actually left home. As Jacob journeyed away, and as the years rolled by while he was away, it became less and less clear how he would ever return. Perhaps he could never return. For all that grasping after everything that he now laid claim to, for all that deceit he practiced as a way of getting ahead, where had it left him? In a hard place, estranged from his family, so cut off from the God-given blessings he craved. Jacob was surely already acutely aware of that dilemma when the Lord first appears to him at Bethel, chapter 28. He says, verse 20, "If God will be with me and will watch over me on this journey I am taking and will give me food to eat and clothes to wear so that I return safely to my father's house, then the Lord will be my God, and this stone that I have set up as a pillar will be God's house." By the time we arrive at chapter 35, Jacob has certainly given up on any roadmap that he had been following. It's for the Lord to guide him safely home, if there is a way home. But all those years away from home, what are we to make of them? Or perhaps better, what were those years to make of Jacob? From birth, Jacob was never going to be one to stick to any roadmap. His every decision seemed to take him further and further away from home. In the detail, it all seems such a mess. And up close, all those years might seem such a waste. But that's why we must keep the still bigger picture in view. This, yes, this Jacob is caught up in the Lord God's plan of calling to himself a family and building from them a people through which he will fulfill his purposes in his world. That plan had begun in earnest with Jacob's grandfather Abraham. It had moved up a gear with Jacob's father Isaac. Jacob is aware of the promises, and some of his actions are certainly out of a concern to be right in on those promises himself. Only, thus far, Jacob has wanted the promises without wanting the God of those promises. And he has tried to go about acquiring the blessings associated with those promises in a way they can never be acquired, through grasping and by deceit. Yet never for a moment does Jacob fall outside God's overarching purposes. Even in that season when Jacob was cut off from the family God has chosen to work through, Jacob is still caught up at the center of those purposes. For it is the Lord's will that in due course, Jacob does inherit the promises and blessings as yet residing with his father. For that to happen, something needs to change. You see, you can't have the promises of God without also having the God of those promises. Neither can you grasp hold of the blessings of God as if they are something we can acquire by our own ingenuity. God's blessings can only ever be humbly received as we receive him. To truly hear this, and to take this truth on board in our lives, that's a lesson a long time in the learning for all of us. for Jacob, a fully fledged grasper and deceiver. It was longer in the learning still. A real turning point comes in the most unexpected way, yet from a to-be-expected source. In chapter 34, just before our reading, we have a shocking episode recounted for us. Jacob's daughter Dinah is raped by one of the Hivite people living in Canaan. Two of Jacob's sons, Simeon and Levi, exact their revenge, showing no restraint. They kill every male in the city of Shechem. How were two mere men able to pull off such a stunt? Well, you can read through the story later, but the key is there in verse 13. Because their sister Dinah had been defiled, Jacob's sons replied deceitfully as they spoke to Shechem and his father Hamor. Simeon and Levi's weapon of choice was deceit. Like father, like sons. Children do, of course, mirror their parents. Sometimes that can be endearing. Sometimes that can be, well, let's say, less than endearing. At times, the traits we mirror back to our parents will include things that we never wanted to see or never thought we would see, now put on full display in the cold light of day. Even if it comes as a revelation, there's instant recognition. Simeon and Levi's aptitude when it comes to deceit must have sent shivers down Jacob's spine. He was still in the nursery compared to them. At the end of the chapter, we read, "Then Jacob said to Simeon and Levi, 'You have brought trouble on me by making me a stench to the Canaanites and Perizzites, the people living in this land. We are few in number, and if they join forces against me and attack me, I and my household will be destroyed.'" It's the end of the road for Jacob, the deceiver. That old way of life has run its course. Jacob is now ready to return home, a changed man. This is far more than moral reform, as if Jacob simply realized that deception doesn't pay. Rather, he has come to recognize something that he's been blind to. When the Lord had appeared to him at Bethel all those years before, remember what Jacob had said? Chapter 28, verse 20. "If God will be with me and will watch over me on this journey I am taking and will give me food to eat and clothes to wear, then the Lord will be my God." Well, the Lord has truly watched over Jacob and more than provided for him. His household has been enlarged with both family and servants. His wealth has increased through possessing large numbers of goats, camels, cows, and donkeys. He is now a man of considerable means. Much of this, Jacob had a hand in trying to grasp. But now he recognizes that ultimately all of this lay within God's good gift to him. This is the God who, chapter 35, verse 3, answered me in the day of my distress and who has been with me wherever I have gone. The God who has answered me in the day of my distress and who has been with me wherever I have gone. Suddenly, all the other gods in Jacob's household are redundant. If God has done this much for me, even me, one so undeserving, what need have I of any other God? And Jacob seems to have built up quite a collection of idols during his travels. Some of them have come directly from Rachel's father's house. They're deliberately made off with them in their flight. The presence of these gods speaks volumes about where Jacob's trust has been all these years, or at least about where his trust wasn't. now throwing off those idols and burying them out of harm's way, verse 4, speaks louder still of the deep change in Jacob's life. Our own little gods, whatever they happen to be, we all have them. We only ever cast them off as our trust moves away from them and roots down in the Lord instead. Nothing less than such a deep change of allegiance is powerful enough to dethrone them. That deep change in Jacob's household is being put on display for all the world to see. Jacob is now resolutely Bethel bound. His thinking ran something like this: God has watched over me each stage of my journey thus far. He has given me food to eat and clothes to wear in abundance. If he has already done all that for me all these years, it is no gamble for me to now trust that he will return me safely to my father's house. So in taking the first step towards Bethel, Jacob is, for the first time in his life, walking by faith. That is, walking as one trusting the Lord firsthand for himself. Up until now, Jacob had always seen the Lord as his father's God. Now, it's personal. The Lord is his God. All of this is so out of character. In looking at Jacob, it's like looking at a new man. And to all intents and purposes, at the level which really counts, we are looking at a new man. So it is that the Lord once again appears to Jacob when he arrives at Bethel. He appears there to endorse the change, verse 10. God said to him, "Your name is Jacob, but you will no longer be called Jacob. Your name will be called Israel." So he named him Israel. You may recall that the Lord foresaw such a change coming. At the end of their wrestling match back in chapter 32, he had said to Jacob, "Your name will no longer be Jacob, but Israel, because you have struggled with God and with men and have overcome." Now is the fitting time for the name change. The reality being that the perpetual struggle that Jacob was caught up in with both God and men, seemingly from before his birth, that's now been resolved. It's a thing of the past. So, to Israel, the Lord can now say, verse 11, "I am God Almighty. Be fruitful and increase in number. A nation and a community of nations will come from you, and kings will come from your body. The land I gave to Abraham and Isaac, I also give to you, and I will give this land to your descendants after you." The promises spoken to Abraham, then spoken to Isaac, now spoken to Jacob. However long Jacob may have been on the outside, fearing that he could never return, he has now been brought all the way back in. Only now, worshipping this God and resting on his promises, home will feel like home in a way it never did before. It's now the place where Jacob knows he belongs and knows he's secure. No need to go on grasping. No need to continue deceiving. if he ever again felt that urge, all he would need to do is remind himself that everything is already his. From now on, Jacob's life will be about giving. That once great grasper becomes a great giver. Kings will come from him, as one of the promises emphasizes here. Kings, will that be through Reuben, verse 23, or will that be through Joseph, verse 24? Having two wives complicates things slightly. But verse 22 hints that it won't be Reuben, who has taken a liking to grasping hold of what isn't his. Equally, the events of chapter 34 make it clear that Simeon and Levi are also out of the running. So, among Leah's sons, we're down to Judah. So, Judah or Joseph as the one through whom the king will come? Which is it to be? That awaits another sermon series. Friends, in a moment, we're coming to the table of the king. A king of whom it could be said, no deceit was found in his mouth. One who is only ever perfectly honest in all his dealings with everyone. This king never grasped after anything, but gave his all that we might have everything. The Lord Jesus Christ. Nowhere should we feel more at home than when we're gathered together around his table. Nowhere should we feel more secure than when we're eating together in his presence. There at Bethel, Jacob poured out a measure of wine upon that pillar as a drink offering to speak of his desire for a trusting relationship with the Lord. Here this evening, the wine poured out upon this table speaks to us of our trusting relationship with the same Lord and with one another. So we come, mindful that the promises and blessings of God are never ours by grasping after them. All of those promises now meet with a yes in Jesus Christ. Nowhere else are they to be found. They are to be received only as we humbly receive him. We also come mindful that practicing deceit has no place in our life together. We come recommitting ourselves to the center of Jesus' purposes for his church. Jacob came home the long way around. Let's be those who take the direct route. Amen.